Good morning, Kingwood. Delighted to be with you again. And if I've not had an opportunity to meet you, my name is Ronnie. And it's been a pleasure to be with you on several occasions over the last year or so. But I celebrate with you and with the Swinney family as Kip and Caitlin and their families, they begin their ministry here with Kingwood. As I've told you many times, Martha and I, we've prayed for you. We will continue to pray for you. We wish for you all of the best, and we pray for a long and fruitful and happy and productive ministry together. And I just praise God that he has brought the Swinney family to you and you to them. Yes, there you go. Okay, well, the title of today's message is, as we've been singing, Standing on the Promises of God. Let's get right into it, please. It was in 1994 when a 67-year-old carpenter by the name of Russell Herman, he died in Marion, Illinois. In his last will and testament, he left the following: $2.4 billion to a nearby town. $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis. $1.5 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois. And in a final act of unprecedented generosity, he left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt. It would have to be higher now. There was only one problem. He didn't have any resources. He owned a 1983 Oldsmobile, and that was about it. You cannot give away what you do not possess. And he did not have the resources to make any of his promises a reality. That is not true with our great God and King. Our God has all the means to make good on all of his promises. Now, we live in a world we're very familiar with broken promises. From outlandish political promises to over-the-top ads for health management and weight loss, many of us have become skeptical whenever we hear someone make a claim that appears too good to be true. But in a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. And here's what a promise is. A promise is the assurance that God gives to his people so that you can walk by faith while you're waiting for God to fulfill that promise. And listen, God never, ever overpromises and underdelivers. Now, some of his promises, they are conditional. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And some of his promises, you may not necessarily want to hear at first. You ready? In this world, you will have trouble. See, some of you didn't really want to say it. In this world, you will have trouble. So don't be shocked. But then he finishes. But you can take heart and you can be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In other words, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will have the last word, and it will be a wonderful word of victory and celebration and joy. You can know that for sure. But as we think today about standing on the promises of God, I want to ask, just how is it that God keeps his promises to us? Because I believe he does. You know, we read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, not a maybe, a yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for all of his glory. So God keeps his promises to us, but how? And I submit to you that there's not just a way that God keeps his promises, but actually multiple ways. And you already know this. You know this. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know today. But here's the first way. Sometimes God works for us. All right? Sometimes God keeps his promises to us to love us, to care for us, to provide for us. Sometimes God keeps his promises by just reaching down and intervening and handling it for us. It's what you would call an only God moment. And everybody in this room, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've had those only God moments where you step back and all you can do is just say, wow. God parted the Red Sea, and all they could do was just praise and give thanks to the Lord. Let me mention just a couple of scriptures here. Here's one from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. A man's born blind. Jesus is coming into Jericho. He encounters this chap, and this blind man is calling out to Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus asked him, says, well, what would you like me to do? And here's what he said. He said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. He just did it. No optometrist. No LASIK. No mud pies on the eyes. He just did it for him. And you have experienced or will experience again times where God just does something for you and all you can do is step back and go, thank you. Praise to God. Sometimes God works for us and he just steps in and handles it for us. And here are some things, too, to think about that maybe you've not thought about. Think about your salvation. My friends, we all have a sin and guilt problem. For the wages of sin are death. We're alienated and separated from God. And as the Bible would say, without Christ, we're without hope in this present world. We're without hope in the world to come. But God did something for us. Romans chapter 5 says it like this. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Didn't earn it. Can't claim that it's of me. God does this for us at his initiative, sends his only begotten son. In other words, we're on one side of the street. The Lord is on the other side of the street. There's a chasm between us. We can't cross it. But what does God do? Out of his own initiative, for our benefit, self-sacrifices and crosses the street to come to us. Not because he has to. Because he wants to. Out of his great love for us. Sometimes God keeps his promises to us. Sometimes God works for our benefit. And he just handles it for us. How are you going to handle your death? You know what the death rate is, don't you? Right at 100%. How are you going to handle that? I tell you how your death problem is handled. God handles it for you. You can't handle it on your own. Several years ago, there was a teenage boy who was not doing well physically at all. His health was deteriorating. He's in a hospital. He knows what's going on. He's talking to his mom. He says, "Mom, I just got to ask you, what's it like to die? You have anything, any help for me here? What's it like to die?" She thought for a moment, and she says, "Well, sweetie, you remember when you were a little boy? And you'd go outside, you'd be playing all day outside with your friends. And we'd call you in for dinner, you'd come in for dinner. You'd eat, you were all dirty and grimy, but you had had such a good, fun day. But you were worn out. You'd finish dinner, you'd sit down in front of the TV, you'd fall asleep there on the floor. But the next morning, did you wake up on the floor? No, you didn't wake up on the floor. Because here's what happened. You fell asleep, and then your daddy, who loves you so much, he came with his big, strong arms, and he picked you up. And he took you right where you belonged. He took you to your room. He put you right there in your place. Covered you up. And when you woke up, you were right where you belonged." The Bible says it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "And we are confident," confident, one more time, "we're confident, yes, and well pleased, because to be absent from our body, to die, is to be present with the Lord." Who can handle our death problem? Only God, and He does. And sometimes just God works for us. And then as we pray, Romans chapter 12 says it like this. "So you be patient in trouble, and you keep on praying." And sometimes in our prayers, whether they are big or small, I hope you realize nothing's too big for you to pray about. Nothing's too small for you to pray about. And sometimes God answers prayers by doing something where He's not partnering with us. He just handles it for us. A few years ago, my wife and I are backpacking overseas, and we're actually in Germany. We're in the little town of Berchtesgaden, and we have a train to catch that afternoon at 4:20, and it's a critically important train because it's going to be an overnight train that gets us to our next destination. But I said, "Honey, while we're here, I really want to go out to this museum area in Berchtesgaden, and we could spend a couple hours back there." She said, "Well, now, you know, we can't take a chance. We cannot miss that 4:20 train. Cannot miss it." I said, "Come on, we can take the bus out." I talked to somebody. Buses run hourly between here and the museum area out there, and we'll catch the 3 o'clock bus back. She said, "You know it's going to take 40 minutes on that bus, but with all the stops, we got it. I got it figured out. Don't worry. Trust me." We go out there, we finish, we're going to catch the 3 o'clock bus back into town, be at the train station in plenty of time. We're there at the bus stop, there's no 3 o'clock bus coming. I go into a nearby shop, I say, "Can you tell me what's happening with the 3 o'clock bus?" He said, "There's not a 3 o'clock bus." I said, "I was told a bus comes regularly on the hour." "Well, you were told wrong." "Well, when's the next bus?" 4. "That won't get us back in town by 4:20, will it?" "No." "Can you call a taxi?" "Well, by the time the taxi gets out here and gets you back, you're not going to be there in time to catch your 4:20 train." My wife is not happy with me at this point. "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "Let's start walking." Yeah. Not even on the main road, we're walking on a side road. We're walking and I'm praying. She's seething, but I'm praying. Walking along and I'm praying for God to help me. I may have used this phrase, if my marriage means anything to you, and I know it does, we are walking along. I have no idea how this is going to turn out. We walk around a corner, and there's a house just sort of in the middle of nowhere. A car is pulling in. A lady gets out with her two teenage children. And I just sort of walk up, sort of at a distance, and I don't speak German at all, but I can do a little restaurant German. I just said, Guten Tag, Fräulein. Sprechen Sie Englisch, bitte? You know, hello, lady. Do you speak any English, please? And she just said, nein, no. I pulled out my wallet, got out a 20-euro bill. And I said, 20 euro you, if you get us to Bahnhof, the train station, by 4 o'clock. She told me she did not speak English, but at that point she said two words. She pointed to her car and said, get in. We got in. We made it to the train station. We made that 4:20 train. I was in good graces again with Mrs. Norman. That was a good thing. And you say, now, Ronnie, that's sort of a pedestrian, silly story. It's absolutely true. I prayed about it. I give God all the credit. Listen, not just on little small things. There have been so many situations in my life, and you can say this too, and you would say it to everybody in the room and everyone watching and listening. Sometimes we pray, and God just handles it for us. And there are so many promises He keeps. Your sin problem, your death problem, and beyond. All we can do is bow in praise and wonder and worship and say, how great is our God. Then very quickly, that's not the only way God works. Sometimes God just works for us, but sometimes God works with us. Sometimes there's the direct intervention of God, but sometimes He works with us in partnership. As I mentioned last week, in partnership, you have a part, God has a part. But here's the important thing. Your part is never the supernatural part. God's part is the supernatural part. You do the natural, God does the super. There's a burning bush, and the Lord speaks to Moses out of that burning bush. And He said, the plight of my people, I notice it, and I'm going to release them from Egyptian captivity. And I'm sure Moses may have stepped back and thought, oh my, this is going to be fascinating. We're going to see God just handle it. God says, Moses, I tell you what, you go and I'll go with you. Exodus chapter 3. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. When Kip was preaching a few weeks ago, preached a marvelous message in the life of Jonah. God has a heart for Nineveh. But you know how He's going to reach Nineveh? He's going to partner with Jonah. And you think about God's great, wonderful commission. From Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28. You go and make disciples of all the nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And you be sure of this. You ready? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A very, very reasonable question is, God, what might you do for me? It's very reasonable. Here's something that's also very, very reasonable. Lord God, what might you do through me? My friends, nothing beats being used by God. And you look at all the ministries of this church, you guys got fingerprints and thumbprints all over it. You've got fingerprints and thumbprints all over you because you've been blessed and taught and nurtured and prayed for and helped by God's servants. 1 Peter chapter 4, God's given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Nothing beats being used by God. And sometimes God works for us. And sometimes God works with us. He's keeping His promises to love us, to provide for us, to help us. And sometimes He just does it. And sometimes He's using one another to teach and help and serve and bless. There's a third way. And sometimes God works in us. And this is where, listen carefully, this is where God doesn't reach down and directly just change the situation for you. And this is not a situation where God just maybe helps you to change the situation. This is a time when the circumstance may not change, but you will change. And God will do a work within you. And the classic illustration of this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the Apostle Paul and what he calls his thorn in the flesh. What was his thorn in the flesh? No one knows for sure. Perhaps it was poor eyesight, but it was something. Listen carefully. It was something that Paul said, Lord, if you would take this away from me, I would be so much more effective for you. It makes perfect sense from my viewpoint, Lord, for you to take this away. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And three different times, actually I think it's a figure of speech saying over and over and over again, I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time He said, my grace is all you need. And my power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. God did not perform a miracle for Paul. He did not allow Paul to just reach in and pull out that thorn himself. He left Paul right where he was, but he did something beautiful in his life. And you've been there. There's been something you would say, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I've got this. If I'd only known then what I know now, I would have made different choices. God's mercies are new every day. The work of the Holy Spirit is new every day. And right where you are, who you are this day, the Lord will continue to file and sharpen you, to grow you, and nurture your own soul. I have one more scripture. It's from Isaiah 40. You know this one. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So God promises to love us, care for us, to see us through, to take us home. How does God do this? There's not just a way, multiple ways. Sometimes He just handles certain situations for us. Not all the time, but sometimes. Sometimes He works with us. Sometimes He does a work within us. Now, this passage from Isaiah 40, there are some Old Testament scholars who think that Isaiah got it messed up. Isaiah didn't get it messed up. Because as you read this, you would almost think that the order is wrong. Shouldn't it start by saying, you'll walk, and then run, and then fly? Those who trust in the Lord, they'll find new strength. And my friends, I think sometimes it looks like flying high with eagle wings. And there are other times when you'll be able to run. God's working with you. You'll be able to run, and there will be the strength of the Lord working in you as you serve, as you speak, as you teach, you see them. And then there will be times when all you can do is walk. And you've had the wind knocked out of you. I remember seeing somebody at church a couple years ago, and I just said, how are you doing? And here's what they said. I'm here. If I were to ask you that today, some of you would say, I'm here. And you made a really good choice to maintain that habit. Because what will happen will be, over time, some of that muscle tone will return. But right now, all you can do is just sort of put one foot in front of another. I've been there. I've had days where my aim was to make it to noon with a decent attitude. And then my aim was to make it to 6 p.m. with a decent spirit. Wherever you are today, you might be here today feeling good with eagle wings. You may be sensing that you're involved in something beautiful and the Lord's strength is with you. Or you may be here today and you're just walking and not fainting. Wherever you are, God loves you, meets you here. And if you need the prayers of the church, oh my goodness, these people love you and care for you. It would be our privilege to pray for you. If you've not initially come to the Lord through faith, repentance, and baptism, there's no better day than today. But would you start that search, start that Bible study with someone? This church would love to help you. And if we can pray for you or help you in any way, we want to do that. My friends, let's be standing together. And if you'd like to make a response for prayer or for baptism, this is a great time to do that. Let's be standing and singing, please.